And appearing in the form of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, we begin the holiest week of the year, and of course we should spend it in the appropriate spirit, in union, as close a union as we can with our Lord and our Blessed Mother. And as the decree of Pope Pius XII in 1955 pointed out, the events of, the liturgy of Holy Week is more than just the masses or the liturgy themselves, as infinitely great as the mass is, of course, but he also says that it is a reliving of what happened nearly 2,000 years ago. And we are living the liturgy, or we do the liturgy of Holy Week exactly on the same day and even at the same hour, generally speaking, that these events happened. So Palm Sunday, the triumphant procession and mass happens during the day. Holy Thursday evening, the Mass takes place as our Lord had the Mass of the Last Supper, or he began the Mass and concluded it on Calvary, but it was in the evening. The liturgy of Good Friday will be about somewhere between noon, around 3 p.m. is what the directives say, somewhere in that general area. And again, that mimics or imitates the time that Jesus actually died. And then the liturgy of Holy Saturday will be during the night because Jesus rose from the dead sometime after midnight. And so we are there. We're put there. We're not actually in Jerusalem, of course. But we are put there through the sacred liturgy. So we can see why Pope Pius XII decreed that Holy Thursday Mass should be in the evening. Over the course of centuries, it had ended up being more in the morning. Also Good Friday tended to be in the morning, but our Lord died in the afternoon. And then even Holy Saturday, the liturgy over centuries crept closer and closer to the morning, but he restored it to the time that obviously is consistent with what happened. So this is what we will feel by attending the liturgy, not only attending the Mass, which is of course infinite in itself, but we will be inspired to better be at the side of our Lord and the side of our Blessed Mother. Let's take, for example, the lessons portrayed in Palm Sunday. The triumphant procession in red vestments, as decreed by the Holy Father. And that takes us back to that triumphant procession. And those that didn't understand Jesus' teachings thought, oh, this is the moment where he's going to physically triumph. He's going to triumph over his enemies, and he's going to triumph over the Romans. They won't be able to stop him. The great reign of triumph is about to begin. And then what happens? The same people that were shouting Hosanna, at least some of them that shouted Hosanna on Sunday, were now saying, crucify him. It was a dethroning, an uncrowning, would you not say, to the human eye. What a contrast. And we see that with the Mass even today. The Mass starts very abruptly. We hear the passion of our Lord. We're being put there in Jerusalem. His enemies had as their day of triumph Good Friday. But actually, Jesus won on Good Friday. The epistle to the Philippians tells us he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. And that was the triumph, that he obeyed the Heavenly Father. He knew that mankind's greatest sin is rebellion against God. And do we not see this all around us? We see it in ourselves. Every time we sin, there's some kind of rebellion there against God. And then we see the wholesale rebellion against God in the world, in our government, in society. They have dethroned Christ the King. They want no part with him. We have no king but Caesar. That's the message we hear. We hear society, government saying, and even all the religions, we're going to do it our way. We're going to do whatever we feel like. They don't stop and ask, are these laws against Christ our King? Are they against Almighty God, against his holy law? No, it's rebellion. They have dethroned him. They have uncrowned him. That's what happened on Good Friday. But what a consoling truth that Jesus died. He suffered and died in obedience, and he won even a greater victory than anybody would have thought. He humbled himself. He was making up for our pride by humbling himself. He was making up for the world's pride. He was making up for the world's disobedience and our disobedience by perfectly obeying his Heavenly Father, who said, redeem mankind in the most full measure possible. You know, there's one quote of St. Paul, and I forget which epistle there is. It is, but he says, Christ became sin for us. Now, we have to understand that correctly. What he means to say is, by taking all of mankind's sins, pride, and rebellion upon himself, he was suffering as though he had committed all of these sins. Any sin you or I have committed, Jesus took it upon himself as though he had committed it to atone for it. And of course, he is infinitely holy. He cannot actually take it upon himself, but he took the punishment upon himself. So it seems like he took the sin upon himself. By the way, he did not become the devil. That was one of the many blasphemies of Bergoglio, who said Jesus became the devil. How horrifying that is. And that's a misapplication, to say the least, of what St. Paul was saying. So let us realize again the triumph of the cross. And this is why there is suffering in the cross in our life, because there are spiritual triumphs that will happen only in that way. So let us be close to our Lord and our Blessed Mother. As I said, we have the benefit of the sacred liturgy to help us even match up the physical times that it happened. And we go from triumph to triumph. The apparent defeat on Good Friday, of course. But we start with the kingship of Christ on Palm Sunday, and we will end this most holy week with his rising from the dead as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let us be close to him. Let us be close to our Blessed Mother. And may you have a grace-filled holy week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.